We had, like many of you, we had graduation this weekend, and so we had a lot of folks come down, like my mother and my sister. They were able to come to see Luke graduate, and it was kind of special because Luke, since he's the vice president of class, got to say the prayer. And for the benediction, which means the end of the thing, and that was pretty neat. And Luke came to the early service, so he's not here, so I'm free to talk about him. He was a little nervous. I could tell he was taking some deep breaths. And I asked him, and he said, "Yeah, Dad, I've never, spoken before 3,000 people." And I said, "Yeah, I can see how that can make you a little nervous." And what was really, I guess, the irony of the thing was that when I graduated, I was able to say the prayer at my graduation. And when the family was together, they asked me. I told them that I never had shared that with them before, and so they asked me, "Well, why did you get to say the prayer at the end of your graduation service?" Because I wasn't the vice president of my class, I can tell you that. And I said, "Well, I guess it was because they chose me to do it because my life had changed so much during my senior year in high school." And someone blurted out, I'm not sure who it was, "Well, you must have had quite a change then for that to happen. What all were you doing that you had to change?" It was that point I wanted to get off the subject and go somewhere else, but there was a change in my life, and that's what God does, and I'm so thankful that God saved all four of the boys. He's come into their lives, and he's still changing their lives. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. He's in this changing business, this transforming business. Really, that's part of the reason why we're here today, isn't it? So we can learn more about how God wants to redirect our lives so that we ultimately can be pleasing to him, and so that we can demonstrate who he is and what he does on earth as it is in heaven. Which brings us to our story here in with Moses. We've been looking at his life here for the last few weeks. We working through Hebrews, we got to chapter 11, we see all these characters of faith, and the writer is intending for us to think about these people and how God worked through their lives, because they were human beings and they had struggles and difficulties and goals and backgrounds that were all different, and yet God worked his purpose and his plan through their lives by faith. So we can learn, we can glean, we can get great value from the way they responded to how God worked in their lives, for better and for worse, not just through their victories, but through their failures. The last time we looked at Moses, he had already had his experience with God in the burning bush. He had already gone home, gave his 2 weeks' notice to Jethro, his father-in-law. Zipporah and his two sons were on their way to meet Aaron. And we talked about the experience with circumcision with one of the boys last week. Zipporah and the two boys went home. We'll pick up their story again in chapter 18 with Jethro, when Zipporah's dad shows up and is able to help Moses. And so we pick up the latter part of the story in chapter 4 of the book of Exodus, where Moses finally meets Aaron. God had spoken to Aaron and told him about this experience and told him to go and meet Moses, and they met there at Mount Sinai and had, I'm sure, quite a reunion. Moses, Aaron is about 3, 4, 5, 6 years older than Moses, and so he's his older brother. They hadn't seen each other for 40 years, and so I'm sure they had a great time together. And of course, Moses explained to Aaron everything that God had done up to this point and what God had spoken. And so they both set off to go to Egypt. And we pick up the story in chapter 5. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." This is the first time we see this little formula working in the Bible. It's this "thus" in the King James. It's "thus saith the Lord." The prophets of God will use this extensively throughout the Old Testament. Moses is going to use it a lot, but what he's really saying here in the language is that the word of Yahweh, this is what Yahweh has spoken. So when you see the word Lord there, that is the covenant personal name for God. So he says, "This is what Yahweh, Elohim of Israel, says." It's almost like God is giving Pharaoh his calling card and saying, "Let me introduce myself to you." And Pharaoh, of course, is going to be one who will not know the Lord. God has chosen to reveal himself to us in many ways. And one of those ways, primarily, is through his name. There are many names for God. And especially when we get into the New Testament, we think about all the names that our Lord addressed to himself, like the fact that he's the light of the world, he's the bread of life, he's the resurrection and the life, he's the way, the truth, and the life, he's the vine, he's the door, he's the good shepherd. In fact, in Peter, he's the chief shepherd. He's our intercessor in the book of Hebrews. There are many names for God, and it's all about God trying to reveal himself to us, to let us know who he is and what he's like. Because without the revelation of God, we would never know. We'd be in total darkness. We need him to tell us. And his name, Yahweh, is a personal name. It's a name that speaks of the fact that God is the one who initiated this covenant between himself and Israel. God selected this little band of people out of everybody else, and he said, "I'm going to establish my covenant through them." Of course, it initially came through Abraham, but the goal was that God would reach the whole world through this nation, that a Messiah would come, and through that Messiah, in fact, in the book of Revelation, it says there'll be someone represented in heaven from every tribe and every people and every nation. God has always been interested in after every single person on this planet. God loves every single person. God wants to save every single person. He wants every single person to know him personally, to know his name. And his name is holy. You know, we all know, we've been through this many times before, that the Jews, even up to this day, they won't pronounce this personal name of God. And when they get to that, they just skip it when they're reading in their Tanakh, in the Old Testament. And so I don't believe that was ever God's intention. I don't think that when Moses showed up, he said, "This is what blank the blank of Israel says." I think he said God's name. And I think God intends for us to speak his name, not in a blasphemous way, not in an irreverent way, but in a holy way, in a reverent way. And we ought to be very careful when we use God's name. I'm very uncomfortable, you know, sometimes, and I understand we do this lightheartedly, but I'm uncomfortable sometimes when people use the Lord's name in a joke. like, you know, the old joke about the Dallas Cowboys, and you know, the reason the old stadium had a hole in it is because God could look down and watch his team. I just get uncomfortable with things like that. Yeah, a Jewish person, of course, would never do that. Because his name represents who he is. Oh, we want to be careful. We want to treat the name of God in a holy manner and not use it in casual speech. But the Lord does want us to use his name. I firmly believe that, just as he had Moses use his name. And he had Moses use his name for a purpose. A purpose. Look here. This is what the Lord, this is what Yahweh, the Elohim, or Elohim of Israel says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? There was a time when the Pharaoh before this one didn't know Joseph. This Pharaoh doesn't know Yahweh. I was watching a debate recently, it was about a month ago, and the debate was between a Christian and an atheist, and these guys were brilliant. I mean, they were just, I mean, they were astute. They knew their stuff, and they were like, they had like photographic memories of history going back centuries, and they could, you know, just tell it. And of course, I'm prejudiced, I'm biased, you know, the Christian won, right? The Christian gave the right responses, and he just shelled the atheist, in my opinion. And then it wasn't too much later when I watched that same Christian, and they were interviewing him on YouTube, and so I watched it, and in his testimony was that he said, I'm not a Christian. I went, wow. I thought the guy was a Christian because of the way he was talking. You see, what he was an agnostic. It was an agnostic debating an atheist. And the agnostic was saying, for example, to the atheist, let me tell you about fascism and Nazism and communism and why Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and so many others massacred millions of people. It's because they didn't believe there was anyone higher than them who was responsible, that they were so responsible to. In other words, we have all this effect, but there was no cause that was above them. And I thought the guy was a Christian. No, he wasn't a Christian. He was defending being an agnostic as opposed to being an atheist, and did a great job. You know what an agnostic says? He says, I recognize the cause. I just don't know who he is. I just don't know his name. Now, that's what God is doing through Moses to Pharaoh and to all the people of the world today. He's saying, let me tell you what my name is. Let me tell you who's responsible for the cause. It is Yahweh Elohim, which is his name forever and ever and ever, as listed in Exodus chapter 3. So this purpose is that God wants to deliver his people. We all know that. We got that down. Deliver his people to do what? Well, the Lord knows that the Israelites are under are in the bondage of a cruel taskmaster, one who has no mercy, no grace, no leniency. And they must be relieved of their burden. They must become free. And so this is God's purpose, to free his people, to get Israel out of Egypt and to get Egypt out of Israel. And God does this because he's a personal God, and he wants to personally become the God of these people, Israel. And in this purpose, he needs to take them out of Egypt to do what? What does the text say they need to do? God is giving us a precursor of what he is going to do someday, 1,500 years later. He wants them to go out and sacrifice. He wants them to come out into the wilderness because for their deliverance, for their freedom, something needs to die in their place. And so God is letting his people know that about this purpose and the method of this purpose. But the fact that he has purpose speaks volumes. The fact that he has a purpose for these people. You know what purpose is. You know what it brings. It brings meaning to your life. God is saying through Moses, I want my people to come out because I have meaning for their life. Their lives mean something to me. You know, and that's pretty cool to think about. And when I'm reading the Bible, many times I'm thinking about the purpose that God has for my life, and it gives me such meaning in my life. Last night, Chuck Garza was over, and Drew was there. And so we got to talking about all kinds of stuff in the living room. We got to talking about annihilationism and universalism, open theism, lordship, salvation, old earth, young earth, all kinds of isms. I finally had to go to bed. One of the isms we talked about, the last one we talked about, though, was humanism. And Drew showed the story about going down the street to see a young man. I'll just call him George. And with Micah, it was a guy that graduated several years ago from Floresville High School. And a good kid and nice kid. But they got to talking in the living room. And George is a humanist. And so Drew began to challenge him on his humanistic beliefs by asking him questions. And as they concluded in that Q&A period, Drew said, you know, George, you're right, your life does not have any relevance or meaning based on what you believe. Because someday you're going to die. And it's going to be over. And no one will remember you. No one will remember anything that you did or you said at some point in time. And then as you continue to go further out and further out, there'll be what we call heat death in all the universe. And there'll be nothing. So you have no relevance at all in your theory. And George didn't like that. George wanted to be relevant. George wanted to have meaning in his life, but he wanted to be a humanist too. You know what we call that? Having your cake and eating it too. You see, God's plan is much better. You see, because when we say God has a purpose for your life, you know what we're saying? We're saying that God has meaning for you, that you mean something to God. And how meaningful is your life to God? We go fast forward 1,500 years from Exodus and we get to the cross. And we see that Jesus gave his life, that God the Father gave his only son on the cross because you mean so much to him. And you know, when a person who is a believer dies, they go to heaven and God gives them a name and they're going to be remembered forever and ever and ever. That was one thing that was so tragic in the Old Testament is if you didn't have a child, if you didn't have a son, if you were a Jewish father, your name couldn't be carried on, and so your life, it was though your life was in the name, and so it would be snuffed out, and everybody would forget you. They wouldn't remember you, and that was the fear. That's what they didn't want them to happen to them. They wanted to have a son who had a son who had a son, so that name would be carried on, so they would be remembered. You see, when we come to know the Lord, we never have to fear that. God will remember us forever, and we will be with him, and we will have great meaning as we have great meaning even right now. God is, he is demonstrating his purpose. And so Pharaoh says, he says, I ain't letting these people go. Paraphrase. Why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get them back. Look, the people of the land are now numerous. You want to take my whole economy away? It's not going to happen. The same day Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the overseers in charge of the people, you are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks, and let them go and gather their own straw. Make it worse, make it harder. They are lazy. This is why they're crying out, let us go. Make the work harder, verse 9. So the slave drivers and the overseers went out and said to the people, this is what Pharaoh says. And they just repeated the thing. And then verse 15, then the Israelites' overseers went and appealed to Pharaoh, why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw. We are told, make bricks. This is not possible. And Pharaoh doesn't give them any mercy. He doesn't give them any grace. He doesn't give them any leniency. He makes things work. He is a cruel taskmaster. And the Israelite overseers realized they were in trouble when they were told, you are not to reduce the number of bricks. When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them. When they said, may the Lord look on you and judge you, you have made us obnoxious to Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Moses returned to the Lord, we'll close with this, and said, why, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Dr. Stewart, my commentator, said that when Moses and Aaron spoke to Pharaoh, they did it word for word. They didn't omit anything. And look what happened. They did exactly what God wanted them to do. They obeyed the Lord, and they spoke what God had said, and things got worse. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Things became more difficult. And so much so that the leaders of Israel now are going to judge Moses and Aaron and blame them for stirring all this trouble up for them and messing things up. And so Moses goes and he speaks to God, and he doesn't understand as well why this trouble. You know, the presence of God is something that's so precious. Sometimes I can feel the presence of God and sometimes I can't. I think when we mature in the Lord, we obey the Lord whether we feel him or not. When you first get saved, you feel the Lord a lot. It seems like it's just so exciting, and God, you can just feel that he's with you. But then there's a time that comes in your Christian life that you don't have that feeling like you did before, but you still have the command. You still have the scripture. You still have the instructions. You still have the thus saith the Lord, and you have to make a decision. Will I continue to serve and obey the Lord even though I can't feel him like I used to? Even though I don't feel like he's as close as I used to. And I think God works in Christians' lives like that. But even though that happens, it's not like you never feel God anymore. No. The presence of God is a really special thing. And there are moments, there are times when we feel his presence. And I'll tell you what really helps me. And I think this was in correlation with what God did with Moses. When God told Moses to go and say these things to Pharaoh. By the way, he let him in on the fact that Pharaoh wasn't going to let him go right off the bat. So he even told him that. He even let him in on that. But maybe Moses just got so overwhelmed, he just couldn't really think about that. But what God did with Moses, he said over and over again, he said, Moses, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh. Here's what you say. And remember now, I will be with you. And you see, sometimes you get into trials and troubles and hurts, and what helps me is to hear the Lord say, no, Mike, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm right there. And I not only walk with you on the mountaintops, I walk with you through the valleys. And hearing the Lord say that, confessing that in my life, that's how I hear it, because I know it's true, helps me, and I can sense the presence of God. Not all the time, but sometimes. There was a nun who was 85 years old, and she was alone in her convent, and she went into the elevator, and the elevator started going down, and the electricity went off. And she was stuck in that elevator for 3 nights and 4 days. Fortunately, when she went in the elevator, she had a little bit of water and some celery with her. And she said, this 85-year-old nun, she said, you know, I realized I had two options. I could panic or I could pray. She said, I decided to pray. And she said, I decided to say that, you know, God speaks to us through our environment, and if we'll just listen to him. And she said, God, I just want to sit here in this elevator as long as you want me to. But she didn't have much choice about that, and listen to you. And she said, it wasn't 5 minutes hadn't passed. And she said, the presence of God filled that whole elevator. And she said, it was the best time of her life, 3 nights and 4 days in an elevator. The presence of God is awesome. But we have to remember what goes with that a lot of times is remembering that we're not alone. I can't see God. I can't go out and reach and touch him. So I have to confess, because he said that he's with me, that he's with me. And you see, that's an act of faith. Now, what I need to understand, and this is what Moses had to learn. He's going to learn it before the rest of them. The rest of them are going to have to learn it as well. But what I had to learn was that even though God is with me, does not mean trouble is going to go away. It doesn't mean that the storm's going to go away. It doesn't mean there's not going to be a loss in my life, a hurt in my life. It doesn't mean that somebody like Pharaoh won't block my goal. Now, why does God allow people to block our goals? Why did he allow Pharaoh? Why didn't he just say, hey, Pharaoh, You're going to let my people go, and I'll just pin you down like a wrestler, and they're going to take off and go. We're going to have a great time in the wilderness, great picnic. We're going to sacrifice. People are going to be shouting for joy because they're not slaves anymore, and they're going to learn about my plan. Why didn't he just let them go? Why did he allow Pharaoh, in fact, he even hardened Pharaoh's heart, to keep them from going? Pharaoh hardened his heart, but God also hardened his heart. Why did he allow that to happen? Well, I think because, if we read the story, it's because God wanted to demonstrate his power. You know, the Israelites have been in Egypt for a long time, over 400 years. And they were probably heavily influenced by the polytheism, all the gods of Egypt, little g. God wanted to show who he was. He wanted to say who he was. He wanted to say what his purpose was. He told Moses, I'm with you as you speak to the people. And now he wanted to demonstrate who he was through the plagues. And that's why it's so important for us, and Moses is going to have to learn this, but that's why it's so important for us to hang in there and to endure. And over and over and over again in the New Testament, it says endure. You don't have to endure things you like. What do you have to endure? Things you don't like. And God speaks not only through the things that we like, the blessings, He also speaks to us through the things that we don't like. If we'll let Him. If we'll stay in the game. If we'll not run off. If we'll not head for the exit door. God wants to demonstrate His power. So there are things that happen to us in our lives that are troublesome. What should we do? Well, we're not to judge unrighteously. We're not to worry. We're to confess God is in control. And what I'm trying to do in my life is when things don't go right, when it doesn't seem like I have enough time to do everything that I need to do, and I'm trying to strategize and work my priorities, you know, best I can, but still, there's just not enough time. I'm not going to get it all done. I have to say, no, God is in control. And God will help me to do what I need to do. God will help me to help others who need help. God is with me. God is here helping me. Instead of judging, instead of worrying, instead of running or wanting to run away. And that's what Christians do sometimes. That's what everybody does. They want to run away from their problems sometimes. No, God is speaking to us through our problems. He wants to demonstrate who He is. See, what does a problem do? What happens when somebody blocks your goal? What happens when somebody, you know, treats you badly and talks about you or talks about your family? What happens is that those things cause you, if you have the right attitude, to depend upon God and say, God, I need You. I trust You by faith to help me through this situation. Now, that's what God's after. And when you place your faith in an experiential way as a Christian in Christ through your problems and difficulties and storms, God is then able, listen now, to demonstrate who He is. Through His power. Now that's what God's after. He wants to change your life to help change somebody else's. That's what God's doing with Moses. I got to thinking about Moses. And this morning, and I was thinking, you know, Moses died when he was 120 years old. And God used him greatly to be an instrument to deliver His people out of Egypt. But the day came when he was 120 years old when he died. The moment he died, there could never be another moment that he could help another person on this planet. And you see, that's why we've got to pay attention and be alert and use our time, as Ephesians says, wisely. We've got to listen to God and listen to God not only through His Word, but through the circumstance and the environment of our life so that we can hear Him, so that He can transform us, so that He can use us to deliver somebody else from bondage to freedom. We only have so much time. And that moment will be over for every single one of us at different times. And we don't know when. That's why we have got to make the most of our opportunity. Lastly, in speaking about His power, I was reading a story of a little village, and it's in a very remote place in Cambodia. And Pastor Seren, in S-E-R-E-N, went to this little village in 1999, so this is 15 years ago, with the purpose of sharing the gospel. And of course, he's a native, so he speaks the language. Well, all these people are steeped in Buddhism and Spiritism and all the other isms. So it's very difficult. You know, they don't know anything. So you got to start from scratch. And many times people are like that, are hostile at first, at least, to the gospel. They don't understand. That's all. So he goes into the village. He starts sharing the gospel, and everybody in the whole village gets saved. He's like, what happened? He asked them, he said, why were you people so open to the gospel? And they said, well, 20 years ago in 1979, it had just been like right after the communists took over Cambodia, and the soldiers of the communists came to that little village, and they told everybody in the town to dig their graves because they were going to shoot them all. So after everybody got through digging their graves, they were all standing there facing their graves with the soldiers in the back of them with their guns. And they were all sobbing and crying. And many of them were praying to Buddha, and many of them were praying to the different spirits and all of that. But there was one lady there. And she remembered as a little girl, her mama telling her about the God who died on the cross. And so she started shouting and praying to the God of the cross that he would come down and deliver her and deliver all those other people. And she was shouting and she was praying. And all of a sudden, the other people who were praying to their different gods, they started listening to her. And then they started shouting and praying also to the God who hung on the cross. Before you knew it, everybody in line was praying to the God who hung on the cross to come and deliver them. And the narrator of the story said that Pastor Singh said that it wasn't long after they were shouting and praying to the God who hung on the cross that their prayers then began to subside and there was a deep sobbing and no one was saying anything. It was just a still moment as they were sobbing. They turned around and all the soldiers were gone. The lady that Pastor Singh had asked, why was it so easy for y'all to get saved? She told him, we've been waiting 20 years for you to get here. We've been waiting for someone to come and tell us about the God who hung on the cross. May God help us as we still have a few moments to live. Not only to change our lives as we listen to him in the good times and in the bad, but to tell others who desperately need to hear about the God who hung on the cross. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for being able to take this story, 3,500 years ago, and understand the facts of what happened, which is really good, and the story. But more than that, to take these words and apply them to our lives, particularly in us understanding the meaning that we have before you. I mean, that's what self-worth in Christ is all about. Our worth before God. Our value before God. Oh, we do not want to take that for granted. We want to cherish that, Lord. We're so glad that we have it. Yet, as we say that in the same breath, we know there are thousands and millions who don't have it, who don't know the God who hung on the cross. So, Father, we ask that you would finish your business in our lives so that we can help others come to know you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.